Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We're looking at the keys to true happiness. Jesus gives us truth that will enable us to understand how indeed we can be truly happy. Take your Bibles and join us as we look at this study together.
Take your Bibles and make your way over to Matthew's Gospel. We are continuing our study of the key to happiness, or the secret of happiness. Jesus begins each of these Beatitudes with blessed, and we saw last week that that Greek word actually can be translated happy, or most fortunate, or much to be envied. And so Jesus is giving us in this Sermon on the Mount, he's given us the ethic of kingdom citizens. Matthew's Gospel presents Jesus as the king. He's the only one that records the three wise men coming as they were looking for the king, the new coming king. And Matthew stresses the kingship of Jesus. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the king of a new kingdom. And that kingdom is the rule of God in the hearts of men and women. And in this Sermon on the Mount, he tells the character of his new kingdom citizens, how we as Christians are to live, how we as Christians are to act. Now, I want you to know from the beginning that these Beatitudes, as well as the other truth of the Sermon on the Mount, are contrary to our natural inclination. It takes a Spirit-filled life. It takes you walking under the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ if you're going to see these qualities in your life. But they are the qualities God desires to see in your life and the qualities that He will bring about in your life if you will look to Him each day and walk in the power of His Spirit. Last week, we saw the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We saw what that meant, those who are destitute, who realize their spiritual poverty, who realize their spiritual bankruptcy, and they know they need Jesus, they need a Savior, that they can do nothing themselves to earn God's acceptance or favor, but they come throwing themselves upon the mercy of Almighty God, and asking Him to save them. And in His grace, He does so. Today we're coming to the second beatitude. You might call it happy or the unhappy. Stand with me and let me read for you the Word of God. And in respect for His Word, we'll stand. Beginning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. First today, let's start off by talking about what this does not mean. This is a prime example of the importance of looking at Scripture in the light of the rest of the teachings of Scripture. Anytime you just take a verse and lift it out of its context and try to understand it, you run into the great danger of misunderstanding. If you just took this verse by itself, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, you could come up with a totally wrong understanding. This verse does not say everyone who is sad or everyone who mourns is going to be comforted. This beatitude does not mean that the crybabies or the sob sisters are going to be blessed. It does not mean that it is blessed to be sullen or miserable. Some people think it's spiritual to be miserable and gloomy. They think they need to walk around all dressed in black, not happy, not smiling, but always sad and sullen. They equate this with spirituality, with spiritual maturity. But that is not at all what Jesus is saying. Indeed, as we see, there's a time to be sad, but there's also a time for rejoicing. There's nothing blessed about having the poor old me attitude. Everything is so bad for me. My world is so miserable. Jesus is not placing a blessing on self-pity. He's not placing a blessing on being a crybaby. So let's get that out of the way from the beginning. All right, what is he saying then? There are two kinds of mourning I believe Jesus has in mind. Now, first, to understand, we need to look closer at this word that's translated mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. The Greek word means to lament or to mourn. It is a sorrow that cannot be hidden. It's a sorrow that not only brings an ache to the heart, but it brings a tear to the eye. This is the strongest word in the Greek language for pain and grief. In fact, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, this word is used to describe the emotion that Jacob had when he heard that his youngest son, Joseph, had been killed. We read this over in Genesis 37, verse 34. It says, "So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days." That's the word, the strongest feeling of grief and pain and heartache. I imagine that there is no greater pain and heartache and grief than the loss of a child. It is totally unnatural for a parent to have to bury a child. You expect to bury your parents. You even think you probably will bury your spouse. But we never expect to have to bury a child. That is totally unnatural. And I think that expresses the deepest heartache and pain that we as humans can encounter on this earth. And this is a word that's used to express this kind of sorrow when Jacob was convinced that his son Joseph was dead. This is the same word that the Holy Spirit uses to describe the grief, the agony, the heartache that the disciples had after Jesus died in Mark 16:10. So she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning, that's a word, and weeping. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have this soul agonizing sorrow and grief. And that brings us to the first kind of mourning that I think God will bless and can result in a deep abiding joy. And that is the mourning, the sorrow, the pain of grief. There is no human experience like that of grief. Someone talks about the working through grief. And if you've ever had grief, you know it is work. It is hard work to work through grief. Very few people go through life without experiencing grief. If you live long enough, you will experience grief. Be it a parent, be it a close friend, be it a spouse, maybe perhaps even a child. But we will experience it. And God's children are no different. To be a Christian is not to be spared the heartache of grief in this life. Never let anyone tell you that a Christian should not experience grief. That a Christian should not have that loss and that emptiness and that heartache. There is nothing unspiritual about experiencing feelings of grief. I don't care how spiritually mature you are. I don't care how convinced you are that they're in heaven with God. I don't care how much you believe that they're in a better place. You still are going to experience the pain of separation, the loneliness, the emptiness of not having that person in your life. I knew a preacher who told his wife she was not to cry at the death of her mother because Christians are to be more spiritually mature than that. We hurt. Because you're a Christian doesn't take away your sense of hurt and pain and loss. You're going to have it. There's nothing unspiritual about it. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We experience this pain, the heartache, the loneliness. But we are promised comfort from our God in the midst of our pain. Blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, for they shall be comforted. And this word comfort is the word parakletos, which is the word John uses to speak of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. That's the key to our comfort. It doesn't come from the outward circumstances. It comes from the inward condition of our heart. With the Lord Jesus reigning supreme through His Spirit in our lives. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 147, 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Psalm 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Now, the idea picture here is a broken heart being just broken into pieces. And we use that term, "my heart's broken," don't we? Now, we know that's a figurative term, but it expresses our feelings. It's just like our heart's been crushed, like our heart has just been broken into pieces. But look at what it says Jesus will do. He'll come and He'll bind it. He'll put it back together. He binds the broken. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction." Yes, in the midst of your grief, there is comfort from the God that passes even human understanding. You've experienced it. I've experienced it in the loss of my parents. There has just been, in the midst of the pain and the hurt, that has come that deep, abiding sense of peace. That God is in control. That God is there. That God is strangely but truly bringing us the strength and comfort that we need to go through that grief. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall have the comfort of God. Those who belong to Him have the promise of that comfort. You remember Job lost all of his possessions and then lost all of his children. It must be unimaginably difficult to have lost 10 children all at once. But you know what he said? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the scripture says, Job did not sin, and he did not blame God. Now he had the comfort of God in order to respond that way. And God is promising all of us who belong to Him, who are His children, that in your time of grief, and you will have grief, that if you will draw to Him, He will give you that comfort that you need to get through that situation, to get through the pain and the hurt and the agony. And sometimes I've wondered, God, why don't you just take away that pain? Why do we as Christians have to experience the pain of grief? I mean, it is so awful. Why not just take it away? You ever wondered that? And you know what I think he said? I have taken it away in heaven. This makes you look forward to heaven in a greater way. The more pain we have on earth, the more we anticipate and look forward to heaven. And he says, I've taken it away when you get with me in glory. Hallelujah. Second mourning he's talking about. This is the mourning over our sins. And perhaps this is the basic meaning. Almost all commentators would say that this is what Jesus primarily had in mind. That blessed are those who are in agony. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. Now, he's not talking about, remember, just being a little regretful that you've sinned. He's not talking about just being remorseful that you got caught, or that you're having to experience the consequences of your sins. Remember, this is the strongest word there is in the Greek language for the pain and agony of grief. He says, blessed are those who are broken over their sins. Blessed are those who understand the depth and wretchedness of their sins, and it breaks their heart and brings a tear to their eyes. It's like David expressed over in Psalm 51. When he was talking about his pain over his sin with Bathsheba, when he expresses that brokenness, that contrition of heart in Psalm 51. Look over in verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Yes, he recognized the pain. He recognized the awfulness of his sin and how it had pained a holy God. Peter experienced this same brokenness over his sins when he denied Christ those three times. You remember the story in Luke 22, verse 61. It says, but the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how the Lord told him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter didn't try to rationalize away his sin and to say, well, you know, I'm just a human. What can you expect? I'm just weak. No. He didn't just say, well, too bad. I guess I blew it that time. No. He was broken. He was devastated by his sin. And this morning that Jesus is talking about, the mourning over our sins comes when we realize the horror and ugliness of our sins. Now, we don't generally see the horror and ugliness and vileness of our sins. And there are two reasons why we don't. Number one, Because as sinful creatures, we cannot comprehend our sinfulness. You see, we're born into sin. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by infirmity and imperfections all around us. And so because of that, we just don't see our sinfulness. You know, does a skunk know he stinks? I don't think so. We live in a sinful world. We can't see our sinfulness. You know, a blind man cannot make the distinction between a Picasso painting and the finger painting of a kindergartner. A deaf man cannot distinguish between a $100,000 pipe organ and a 10-cent whistle. And we in our lost condition, except by divine revelation, cannot see the vileness and wickedness of our sins. We need to say, God, show me my sinfulness. Because the truth is, deep down, we think, I'm not so bad. If we're honest. And I'm surely better than he is, right? We need to say, God, show me. Show me that I might be broken over my sin. And then the second reason, we don't recognize our sinfulness because by nature we don't want to see it. We don't want to see the ugliness of our sins. I mean, who wants to admit and see how sinful they really are? So we want to rationalize it away. I'm just born that way. I just have a hot temper. I got that from my dad. You know, I can't help it. God made me this way. You know, we just keep on writing. If she hadn't done that, I wouldn't have gotten so upset and mad. You ever said, you make me mad? Nobody can make you mad. They can give you the opportunity to get mad. But they can't make you get mad. You just chose to get mad and wanted to blame it on them. Rationalize sin away. Yet Jesus says, blessed are those who realize the horror of their sins, those who mourn over their sins, for they shall be comforted. Now, how are they comforted? They're comforted when their sorrow leads them to repentance. You see, not all sorrow over one's sins results in being comforted and blessed. It's only the sorrow that leads us to true repentance. That leads us to turn away from that sin. Paul talks about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Peter had the godly sorrow. His sorrow led him to repent and come back to Jesus. Judas had a worldly sorrow. Judas regretted what he had done. He tried to give the money back. But his sorrow did not lead him to true repentance. It didn't lead him back to Christ. Where did it lead him? It led him to commit suicide. It led him to death. It's not enough just to be sorry about your sins, just a sense, a regret about it. But that genuine sorrow must lead to a true repentance, which is turning away from that sin. How many times do I hear people say, oh, preacher, I'm just so sorry. Oh, God, forgive me. And then 2 or 3 days later, they're back at it again. That's not a godly sorrow. That's not a sorrow that leads to true repentance. That's not the mourning that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, who are broken over their sins, who see the vileness of their sins, and that sense of their vileness leads them to true repentance. It leads them to turn to Christ and find in Him the comfort they need through His forgiveness. You see, that's how it works. Just when you see how poor you are in spirit, how destitute you are in spirit, how you're in spiritual bankruptcy, you need to go to Christ and receive His grace and mercy. So when you realize how wretched and sinful you are and broken you are over your sinfulness, where do you go? You go to Christ. You go to Christ and receive the comfort of His forgiveness that only He can give. You go to Christ and you receive the comfort of forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. You're comforted when you realize that in forgiveness, the wrath of God has been removed from you. You're no longer under the wrath, the penalty of your sin. That's comfort. You're comforted because you realize you're no longer under the power of sin either. Romans 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see that word done away with? That means rendered powerless. Sin's power has been broken in your life. As a Christian, you do not have to sin. You can say no. That's comforting to me. So when you're broken over your sins and it causes you to turn away from your sins and turn to Christ and receive His forgiveness, you're comforted because the penalty of sin is removed and the power of sin is broken. And not only that, but the pollution of sin is removed. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. You see, it's one thing to be delivered from the penalty of sin, but it's another thing to be delivered from the pollution, the stain of sin. And in Christ, though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be made as white as snow. He takes it away. He washes it clean. We are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, comes anew. Not only are you comforted by realizing the penalty of sin has been removed and the power of sin is to be broken and the pollution of sin has been taken away, but also we can be comforted in realizing the very presence of sin someday is going to be removed totally. That's another reason to look forward to heaven. I've asked that question. God, why don't you just take away the even presence of sin for your children here on earth? You wouldn't appreciate heaven near as much as you're going to appreciate it if the presence of sin had been removed here. But I'm comforted knowing that one day I'm not going to be tempted, not at all. That one day I will be able to do any and everything I want to do, and it will be righteous because there'll be no sin hanging around that would want me to do wrong. Now, trust me, folks, I can't do everything I want to do now. No. I had to fight a lot of things that I might want to do that I know I shouldn't do. And you get weary sometimes in that fighting, don't you? Boy. But when you get to heaven, everything you will even want to do will be what God wants you to do. You couldn't do wrong if you wanted to, and you wouldn't want to. Hallelujah. Won't that be something? The presence of sin will be gone, removed. Now, I can find comfort in that. Hallelujah. Blessed are those who mourn. Who mourn through the agony and pain of grief. Because you will be comforted as you draw close to your God. Blessed are those who have broken over their sinfulness. Because in that brokenness, you come to the Savior who alone can comfort you by forgiving you of that sin removing its power, its pollution, and even eventually its presence. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Him as your Savior? That's the only way you'll see this comfort that He promises, this deep, abiding joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for that comfort You promise to those who mourn. I pray right now Your Spirit would be working in our midst to bring about that work of grace that will bring us to that place of being those who mourn, that the unhappy might be happy. In Your name, amen.